What's going on? Exactly. Not a mystical aura of feeling you're not sure what's going on. Spooky, spooky. And you go into some places, you can go into a mass, you can go into a service in certain big churches. The ones I'm thinking about are in, the ones I'm acquainted with in the San Francisco Bay Area. You go to Grace Cathedral, which is an Episcopalian church, and you can go in there and you can hear some fantastic organ music, but you sure float around in something. It's a mystical aura. And if you know, if you were not aware of it, you'd feel you're having a very great worship experience. Just because of all the stained glass, and you don't even need incense in that building. It's just real awesome. Okay, then the next area is an act of the mind. You use your head when you worship. You're thinking. Your mind is working. Instead of a hidden, uncertain part of the material being. I'm worshiping, but I can't tell you what I'm doing. Ever run into people like that? I run into lots of them. You know, they're not, you know, I said, have you ever worshiped before? Oh, yes. And you get all these answers. But they're not sure quite what it is. But it's worship, because somebody told them it was, and a lot of it's emotion. And then the other one is spirit-induced, not drug-induced. I had to throw that one in, because you've got a lot of people today. Remember, there's a group of Indians down in Arizona that have worship services, and they build their services around a plant down there called peyote. And they get a nice high out of it. And you have a lot of other groups that have done that kind of thing. A drug-induced kind of thing. They say that's worship. No. Ours is so positive and so easy. And it's not a big problem. The only difficult part of our worship is knowing what God wants. And that's all. And so that is tremendously important and crucial. Okay. Next week, I'll bring this other transparency we didn't get to use tonight. And use it so you can go through and get a picture of some of these others. And like I say, it's just to counteract what some people do. Some people say that worship is kissing toward the Godhead. And there's a Greek word that means to kiss towards someone. But it's not communication. It's an act of homage or reverence. That kind of a thing. Now, we're not involved in that really. But it's a New Testament word, and we'll look at that and a couple others. And that way you'll understand that there are acts or attitudes that you can have that aren't communication. This is the communication. This is it. And that'll be important to you. Okay, let me put 1981 in here so I don't get mixed up next week. And we will be back at the top of page 10. And tie off worship next time. Our next stage of development in our studies will be on page 11. We move to confession. And you better know that important passage on that one. I assume you know that one. If you don't, you should have been haunted before now. And that's so crucial for a believer from square one. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll move into the evening hour, and we trust an evening of rest. Father, we're thankful for the word and truth that we've had an opportunity to look at. It's a joy to be able to say thank you for something that isn't an expression of thanksgiving, that it's just a response to who you are with total spontaneity. We see you as God of goodness. You're happy. We see each person of the Godhead happy. And we appreciate it, the fact that in your happiness that we don't have a God that is negative and evil, the one in all of his purity that still maintains perfect happiness. Because of who you are, we get to share some of it, because that attribute carries down to those of your creatures, and especially to those who are believers. And as a result, we not only are able to worship you, but we're able to say thank you for the many benefits that we've had that have made us happy because of your goodness. And so we trust, as we move into the evening hour and whatever is before us, whether there are duties to be done before bed or whether we're able to move quickly to sleep, we trust that our thoughts might be upon our God and our salvation. Keep back to him that which is said, and think in those areas. But as we talk about communication, we've been going through these positive sides of communication. And we've been talking so far about three of them. And I wish we could hurry a little faster, but we'll have to do it now. I was going through the notes and reviewing and projecting as to where we're going and how we're going to get there. And we're going to have to really move to cover some key areas. But the three positives we've been looking at, number one was eucharistia. Okay, you're ahead of me. Greek word. Okay, eucharistia is our Greek word. It's the word for thanksgiving, which is, okay, good. And that's really important for the things that God has done. Okay, next area is, oops, I forgot some. Key verse on Thanksgiving. Verses. Okay, Ephesians 5. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 are your keys. But we had one more we threw in there just for... Okay, 1 Timothy 2:1 in context. Okay? Now, let's go to the next word. Praise, which is a Greek word. Okay, einos or aineo. And what is it? Definition. Okay? If you don't know where it is, where are you going to find it in Scripture? Hebrews 13:15. Okay? The fruit of our lips, confessing His name. Okay? Saying this same thing about His name. See, that's a preliminary to where I hope we get tonight when we talk about homologeo, which is confession. Okay? And that's the key verse on praise. That tells you all about it, but in the Greek, not in the English. So I hope you make good notes on that. Okay? Third area? Suke or prosukamai, which is worship communication. Now, what difference is there between worship and praise and thanksgiving? Okay, Dennis?
Thanksgiving is for the...
Okay.
Praise is for His charity.
Okay. No benefit involved, and you're simply repeating back to God that which He said about Himself. Okay? So that gives us the picture. Now those are the three we've looked at. Next one we're going to look at is confession, which is homologeo, which is number four up here. Then we'll move on down through the list. Asking, intercession, supplication, and vow. But we're headed toward halfway tonight. I'm trying to hurry it.
Can you give examples of each type of
whatever. Okay, you have seven attributes that are going to be key and primary, and everything else springs out of those. I mean, if you're going to think about grace, really, I mean, here we're being real technical, but it's still, you've got seven attributes in grace. You can say, I praise you for your grace, which comes out of love. See? And so you go down through, you think in terms of those. Now, God provides a benefit. And let's see if I can think of something that's... Okay, good. Rob Little was here this weekend. And we had a chance to be with him, heard him preach Sunday morning. And a lot of people say, well, thank you, Lord, for what's happened in his life. It's been good. We appreciate it. So we want to express our appreciation for past, present, and future benefits. Now, that's the way it works in that condition. I mean, we remember when Rob was here, and we enjoyed his fellowship then. We see the present benefit when he preaches the word, shares what God is doing, and we can be thankful for the time spent then because it stimulated our minds. We can thank God for the present benefit. We hear the word preached, and we say, wow, that guy's got some good potential. The Lord can continue to use him. We've seen some maturation. And so I'm thankful, Lord, for the future benefits. If the rapture doesn't come, that's what's going to happen. And a future benefit, when the rapture comes, I'm going to see him anyway, and I'd be thankful anyway, whether the Lord comes or not. Okay? That's thanks. Then, you have a chance to sit down and you say, wow, Lord, you are sure a wise God. That's an aspect of omniscience. You put him up there in that place, and oh boy, there's some guys who sure couldn't take it out there in the middle of the prairies of Saskatchewan, Canada. And they're a wise God, and Rob's just loving every minute of it. And so you have that opportunity to say, oh, wow, Lord, you're wise, And boy, am I ever happy as I hear these things, and you made sure that I was happy because I happened to be here at this time to receive the blessings, so I thank you for your goodness. And you can go down a lot of things as you hear from different, you know, and that kind of things. I mean, I just used two illustrations. You've acted right. You've provided the right people in a particular environment up there. And Lord, you're righteous, and you've done things just right. And you can just go on and on. Okay. Then in worship, you've been thinking about all of these things, and all of a sudden your mind just goes off in the wrong, another direction. Who cares about these benefits? Man, I'm thinking about my God. And you've said, you're this. You're a God that deserves, or that has glory. And it's a glory that is so weighty that I just can't understand it. And you just think upon the glory of God as you think, wow, look at you. You really are what you say you are. You really are a God who demonstrates his opinion of himself. And I just revel in that and admire it. That's worship. Not because of anything happened. Like I say, you've just gone off and you started to think about God and you think about what he said about himself, because that's what you know about him. That's what you know about him. And so you can do it. Okay? No benefit at all in that case. Or, let's turn it around. And you may sit down and be thinking about your Lord and who he is and how much he means to you. And you're reflecting on that as you're reminded of just who he is. You're thinking about, well, a lot of times it almost bridges into thanksgiving and praise when we think about him. But we're just thinking of, maybe we're in the Word and a passage strikes us and we just start to think, my God is this kind of a God. And again, my illustrations tend to be easy to go to Thanksgiving, because that's what happens. Because you're worshiping him, and then all of a sudden you think about something he did, and then you're thankful, and then you think about his character and what he did, and then you praise him, and you've done it all together at the same time. And that's exactly what happens in Romans 1:9. That's what happens in Romans 15:30. That's what happens in a whole bunch of other passages that we're going to look at in a minute. But they all happen at the same time. Okay, good. Well, I wanted a quick review. And we are in the middle of this worship section. And last time, I said I would give you a transparency that is in addition to what's in your notes. And for what it's worth, there are four Greek words that pivot around the idea of worship. They're not really worship. And so I wanted to put them up here with the reason in mind. And that is, a lot of people, and here, this is a teacher in me. I've got to, you know, defend my position, in a sense. And a lot of folks are going to say one of these words, or all of these words, are worship words. And I want to describe them to you so they won't get you in the corner if they chase you and say, oh, that can't be worship because these words mean worship. And I've heard many, many times, it's really popular, this whole idea up here of proskuneo, this word up here, I didn't have room to transliterate those, I'm sorry. Didn't have room enough on the transparency, so I didn't. That means I put it in block letters in English instead of in Greek. A lot of them, I've heard that many times on Christian radio, that worship means to kiss towards. It has the idea of homage or reverence to God. And they go to John 4 in the passage I put up here. And it's an attitude that is evident in an action, but not a communication. There is not a word said in that. It's, it's typical in the Old Testament to do that kind of thing. That's what happened lots of times when they came to the temple in Jerusalem. They didn't really worship toward the temple, but they kissed towards it. Now, I'm using the technical definition. It is translated worship, but it's a physical action. But it's not a communication to God. It related to the temple in Jerusalem. And that is the idea that's used in that word. It's not really a communication. You're not saying anything to God in it. You're doing an action that springs from an attitude, or it might just be an attitude. So it's not talking to God necessarily. No, he knows it. He knows your thoughts. But that's not its design. Okay. Subeo is this one over here in the corner. To act piously toward, not withholding that which is due in your life and activity from God. And that, again, is an attitude and an action. It's having a proper attitude. But it's kind of a negative thing, because you're not withholding something. So it affects your life, but it's not a communication. You're not communicating. Sabbatomai, to revere, sounds like reverence up here, is a word of feeling. It's kind of an awe or a devotion. You know, wow! And you don't say anything. Then you can worship, but usually that's praise. Because when you have the wow kind of thing, the Lord's done something and you just react to that. And so, ultimately, you can lead probably to praise primarily. Latreu, Latreu, Truo, three vowels together, means to render religious service or homage to its priestly service, by the way. We saw this in the Priest of the Believer series, and it's an activity in the life of a priest's service, but it's not communicating with God. And those four terms are confused with worship, whereas worship is the communication with God. So they really aren't. They can involve an attitude or an action, but they're not communication. This one is really an attitude, but I didn't have room to put it down there. On Sabbatomai. And now. Okay, well, that's the one. Like I say, that's addenda or additional information to what you have. But worship communication is a word prosuke or prosukamai. Okay, so that should help. I'm sorry, I'm not really looking at that thing up there. It's one thing they teach you when you use an overhead. You're not supposed to look at the screen. And sometimes things aren't always centered up here. Okay, let's go. We're at the top of page 10, proper 10. Letter G, if you renumbered as I asked you to. Letter G, and we're dealing with this analysis of worship communication for the grace believer, and there are 11 things we want to talk about, and we want to move through them quickly. Now, the first one is that when you worship, it tends to move you into other kinds of communication. And that doesn't just include praise and thanksgiving. You start thinking about your God, and you say, wow, my God is this way, and I know a guy over here that needs this. And so you intercede. Or you think about your God and you say, wow, this guy's in trouble over here, and my God can meet that. I don't know how, but he's going to. And so you say, help! And you supplicate. You see, because worship is a good trigger. Your mind is in its proper location. It's focused upon your God, who he is, what he has said of himself. How often do you think, I trust to do it when you're spiritual, and realize it applies to you in that case, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Spiritual believer. Carnal believer, yeah, he'll meet your needs. Might be the end of a cat of nine tails, but he'll meet it, you know. But for a spiritual believer, he'll meet your needs. Don't forget the context of that passage. And you're thinking about that. Now, he said that about him. He would meet your needs. Now, he hasn't meant anything yet, and you're worshiping. You're thinking, my God, supply all my needs, and he's going to do it. You say, well, that's faith in action. We repeat back to him, Lord, I know you said you'd do it. Maybe you're doing it. You say, well, I don't know what my needs are right now, but I know you're going to meet all my needs, whatever they are. And I just appreciate the fact that I can take that. And then all of a sudden, what happens to your thoughts? I do know a brother that has a need. That brother has a need that my God could meet. And I'm sure he's a spiritual believer, and so you sit and you just kind of revel in the fact that when you intercede for him and you say, that guy I know needs $50. Let's just use this as an illustration. And you know it, and you just sit there and revel because you've interceded for him, you knew the need, and you were confident that God wouldn't meet the need any time. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a tremendous thing. Okay. Now, Romans 1, and once again, we tend to bridge into the language just because it's important, and I'll have to explain some things as we go. Romans 1 and verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve, and there's the priestly service word, that's the word over here in this corner it happens to be, in the Spirit, or in my Spirit, in the gospel of his Son. How unceasingly, and we're going to see that word picks up again a little later in 1 Thessalonians, I am making mention of you always upon my prayers of worship, requesting, let's change the word, supplicating, if somehow, now at some time, I will have a happy journey in the will of God to come to you. Now I'm translating that. I'm not reading it from your text. It'll be different. I'm not reading any version except my own. Okay. Now you've got the word that's translated, making request, verse 10. That's the word supplication. That's deesis or deima. And he says, I am making mention of you always upon my prayers. And that little word upon, King James says, in my prayers, sounds like part of the content of the prayer is asking for somebody else. But it's a little Greek preposition, epi. And it's a preposition that normally is not used of the content of prayer. There are better terms that are used for content prepositions. This is a word that relates to the same time. And let me translate it that way just to clear the air a little. How unceasingly I am making mention of you always at the same time of my prayers of worship. And it's used as a preposition related to time. So what's happening here, you've got two kinds of communication, and at the same time he's worshiping, he is calling out for help. Now I'm ready to teach deesis, because there's some illustrations here of an unknown quantity. Paul didn't know whether he was going to make it or not to visit these people. Romans 15:30 does the same kind of thing. And it says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. I set a precedent, and I should just translate it for you. And for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God on behalf of me to God. Now you have, it looks like they're praying a prayer for somebody. Once again, you have a preposition. And it's the word that has the idea. He's praying a prayer of worship. And that little preposition is a preposition huper, which has the idea of doing something true on behalf of someone. But it doesn't necessarily mean that that previous word, it has the idea that this prayer of worship's going on, and then he takes and isolates a part. So he's saying he has this box, and he takes, and it reminds him of something else he's praying in a different way. And who care does that here? On behalf of me. And it's just like putting in another word, like intercession or something else. So that's what's happening here. And then Ephesians 6:18, we looked at that last time, didn't we? Well, let me mention it here. Praying always. Now this is when the Satan attacks, remember? Praying always a prayer of worship. With all prayers of worship and supplication in the Spirit. And so you've got them happening together here. And then you have the context that tells you how to do it. You're praying, you're supplicating for everybody else, and you're just worshiping God. You've already licked Satan. You've got the defense up. It's perfect. Satan is not going to be able to penetrate it when you have your full armor, or the whole armor of God on. There is no way that those lusts are going to come through. And you can sit there and pray a prayer of worship. Absolutely tranquil. Under satanic attack. And worship your God and then say, help, Lord. Those other believers are going to need it. I don't. They need to put the armor on. So you help them so they do what they're supposed to do. Because he says, in supplicating for all saints, we'll be back here. Maybe he's crying out for help for someone else, and he's the one who's getting attacked. And it's looking forward to the day when they're attacked, that they might do the same identical thing as he is. Now, we won't look at these other two passages, but it's the same idea. Worship normally leads a believer into other communication, and it can be mixed. Mixing communication. And there's no order. You know, we get used to this thing, well, you have a regular sermon outline for prayer. I mean, some folks almost do. You have to have an introduction, which is, you know, three elements of Thanksgiving. And then you have to have, after that, and I'm talking about the normal John Doe Christian, you have to have a central section of three major points of intercession or, well, of asking for something or somebody or somewhere or somehow. We say intercession, supplication, normally. And then the conclusion, you have to have a few words of thanksgiving and praise to tie off the prayer. And that's the way a lot of folks pray. You know, the body of the prayer is what you ask for, and you do have a little intro and a little conclusion, and that's all it takes, and you've got a well-organized, homiletic kind of prayer, and that's not necessary. And Scripture does it differently. Let's take a minute and take a look over it. I wasn't going to go to Philippians 4, but let's do it anyway. Philippians 4, 6, because I want to show you something. We've read this before. Here, I'm stealing Dennis's thunder. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by a prayer of worship and by supplication after thanksgiving. Let your request for yourself be made known to God. Now I change things. I change one word, the important word, and instead of with thanksgiving, it's after. And there's a grammatical reason for it. It's an accusative case. Meta with an accusative always reads that. In fact, meta only goes with accusatives, if I remember. It does?
It's with.
Yeah. Okay. You're right. I had to look at my chart. Okay. So there you have, but it's with an accusative, which means after. After Thanksgiving, so sure, no problem starting out positive and being thankful. Okay, let's go to that key passage. You know what? You may not even need to turn to it. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And you realize that when you go to that section of Scripture, you are going to... Let me get there, because I want to look at the text. You're going to the section that has the shortest verses in Scripture. John 11:35 is not the shortest verse in Scripture. I mean, the King James Version it is, but not in the Greek version, in the Greek. The shortest version is the shortest verse is verse 16. It only has two words. John 11:35 has three words in the Greek. So, and the verse we're looking at right now, pray without ceasing, has two words. The only problem is there are a lot more letters in those two words than in the preceding verse. So if you want the number of words, this verse and the one preceding it are the shortest two verses. They're tied for first, and John 11:35 comes in second. In the Greek, not in the English. Okay. Pray without ceasing. Now, we talked about this before, what it means, what's involved, and that is pray a prayer of worship without signing off, without hanging up, without terminating it. And depending on what you are involved in, I think the telephone's an ideal way to remember it. We hang it up, terminate a conversation, we say goodbye, and that's it. But that's not the idea of this. Paul only said amen one time in a prayer of worship. He only cut it off once. And that was a reason, probably because of the way the letter is designed. And so when we pray a prayer of worship, we're worshiping God, and what happens? There's some interruption. The phone rings, and you have to answer the phone. What does that mean? You don't say, amen, I'm through, Father, I'll be back when I have some time. You're in that mental attitude and you're reflecting on your salvation and repeating to Him, just enjoying that fellowship, that communion. And you say, Lord, I'll be right back. And you pick up the telephone, and if it's somebody that you don't particularly care for and you wish you'd get off the line, you might keep on without ceasing anyway, rejoicing in your God and your salvation. Especially when somebody's peddling some gossip or something like that. That's the best way to handle it. Get your mind where it ought to be, and you didn't hear it in the first place. And it makes a difference. You're in that attitude without cutting off, and you have no problem. Your mind just, you train your mind to think on what you have in your God and who He is and what He said about Himself. And you revel in it. It's like being in a swimming pool. You're not swimming all the time. You are part of the time. And you're always in a condition where you can be. Because you're in the water. And that's the idea of this word. So we're in that attitude, and that ties in with thanksgiving. That ties in with praise. Your spiritual condition is such that you're in the water. You're spiritual. And at any time, when something happens, you can be thankful. And praise. And you're constantly as you are going through life, thinking in this area of worship and communing with your Father, repeating back to Him what He said about Himself, in all these practical areas. And that's a fun part of it. Not hanging up, but being able to pick it up later. You find out that the phone rings and it's an emergency, the kids at school, and they've broken their nose and you've got to run them off to the doctor and you've got to spend the next 4 hours trying to get everything, filling out insurance and all that kind of stuff. And you don't have time to really be what you didn't hang up. And then you're sitting in the waiting room after things seem to be in hand and you say, Lord, You brought this along, I'm thankful for it. And you start thinking about it. You think about a little passage in Romans 8. And if you're a spiritual believer, and you say, hey, all things really work out for my benefit, my good. And if you said it, you're the one that can do it, and it's going to work in this case. And what a positive mental attitude that creates if we're worshiping. That's what happens. And so you can see how it fits that idea of ceasing. So, whatever illustration works, use it. Just remember it. Whether your telephone or swimming pool or whatever, use it. Because if you chop off and you say, well, Lord, this is part of my life that I don't care to be worshiping You in, then I'll see you later, Charlie. And you hang it up. And then you wait. And most of the time you get carnal in between times, and then you have a tough time getting back where you ought to be. And then you have a big gap. Don't feel bad, all of us. Do it many, many, many times. Just, remember what Scripture says and relate to it as the Lord gives you the wisdom to use what He has given you in Scripture. Okay. Habitual activity. If you want a little bit more about it, it's to be made without ceasing. Ephesians 6 gives you the idea when Satan attacks, it's a habitual thing. We won't go back there. We already read 6:18. That whenever it happens, you can be making a prayer of worship. And when a demon or Satan attacks, when does that happen? Oh, you get the habit. If you put on the armor, you lick them. You do it whenever it happens. It's a pretty good habit. But you've got to take care of verses preceding 18 first. If you're not, you're going to be doing something that'll be an absolute failure. You're trying to worship God when Satan is just tearing you to pieces. And you've got to take it in a biblical order. Put the armor on. That's a mental action. And the fun part is, when you put the armor on, when you're thinking in the realm of the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. I mean, you think through all of those, and your mind is taking what Scripture teaches in those areas when you do. You're all set up for worship. Just all ready to do it. Okay, the next area. Romans 8:26. The intercessory ministry of the Spirit isn't so much in what we ask, but notice in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, you have the intercessory ministry of the Spirit, and this involves worship. And there have been times that you've been thinking about your God and what He said, and you've come to a point that you just didn't know how to repeat anything back because you didn't know anything about it. You were in a corner. You just didn't know about how God did what or who He was and what He did. You know. I mean, He's given a promise, and you say, He said it. I believe it, but I don't know how to say anything about it because I don't understand. 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For when we do not know what we should pray, let me get the Greek here so I can follow it better. Now, for what we must pray, or what we would pray, that's future. As we ought, but the Spirit Himself. Hope you change that. I know it's neuter in the Greek, but it's dealing with a person. It should be a Himself. It's good grammar. The Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. can't be verbalized. Sometimes you're thinking, and you say, oh, I just don't know how to worship God in these. I'm in the Word, and I don't understand this truth, but it sure must be magnificent. I got a chunk of it, but there's a whole big stake here, and I don't know how it works. And you'd like to repeat it back to your God, and you've appreciated the one big bite, and you could just, oh, I just would love to be able to say, Lord, I really, but I don't know what to say. But this sure was good. I just really want to give it back to you and share it with you. And then what happens? You have the confidence in this passage. The Holy Spirit can communicate what you can't verbalize. It's impossible for you to do it. So if you have a tough time worshiping, my new believers, if they understood this, they could just enjoy some of these worship areas when they're doing what they can with the little knowledge they have, and then they'll know the Spirit of God will communicate beyond. And it's an encouragement to some new believers too, or believers that just don't know some areas of doctrine. I think about it sometimes in our circumstance here in the church in the seminary. We talk a language and we are isolated. I mean, really isolated. To get out and run into different individuals, the problem is when I get out, I usually end up preaching somewhere. And I don't hear what's going on elsewhere. And I'm not saying that's all bad. I mean, it's that harmful to not be here sometimes. But once in a while, I'll get out and get a lick or two of some of what's going on outside. People that are really careless with the word. And just pure sloppy. I've been working on it. I've been working on the New International Version. And just sit down and put the Hebrew text next to it and translate. I'm going through the Psalms with Pastor Stegen Chapel. I'm trying to keep ahead of him. Because I know he's not going to get through it the way he's going, so I've got to keep ahead of him so I can get through it. And I sit down and do that, and I look and I say, oh, these people, they just are so sloppy with the Word of God that it's a shame. I'd hang my head in shame if I believed what I do and wrote like they do. Because I think those words make a difference, and they change words around to mean what they want to make them mean, and they don't mean what they want to mean. And I see that. But when you have a believer that comes into an environment where we're not using the fancy vocabulary like Bob Themites do, we're just talking scriptural terms, and people hear you pray, and you relate to some, you know, goodness. What in the world do you mean, goodness? That kind of thing. That's simple. It's pretty simple. Over a period of time, it should be anyway. And they come in, they don't understand it. They say, Lord, I don't understand anything about goodness, whatever these people are talking about. But I sure do remember some of these things in Scripture. And they're talking about goodness. The Spirit of God communicates that. They couldn't utter it for anything. And they're worshiping God for His goodness and what He is in that area. And they don't even know it. And that tickles me. I just enjoy that when there are spiritual believers. That's what happens. And that's the way the Spirit of God does it. And don't forget, the Father is seeking out those who will worship Him. And that's what He's doing. And they're doing it in their way. And it's an encouragement to all of us as saints. Now, that applies to all of us. I'm not saying we're beyond that, because the Holy Spirit does that, I'm sure, for each of us all the time. You just get to a point. I study a passage of Scripture, and I'm wrestling it and kicking it around and tearing it apart, trying to figure out what it means, and translating and taking the verbs and trying to figure out the syntax and all the good stuff. And not sure what's really behind it, what the Lord really meant. And I know that the Spirit of God can communicate what I can't understand at that point. And I think a lot of times He communicates things that just aren't in Scripture clearly. They're there by implication. And through some illumination and some maturation, maybe we'd understand. But I'm still maturing. We all are. Okay. Now, Paul practiced without ceasing. And I made the note here. Colossians 1:9. And we won't chase it any further than this. Practical verse. James got some practical stuff in it. And James 5, verse 13. It's got some interesting uses of prosukamai, and I wish that people would really understand the language of this section of James, because there's more abuse that comes out of this, and it's a sad, sad thing that is what happens. James 5:13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray a prayer of worship." Well, the word afflicted is a word, and I translated it, and it looks pretty crummy in number 6. When you suffer bad, that doesn't, you know, that sounds like bad English. Well, that's just a literal translation of one Greek verb. And it's the word of an obvious bad. It's something outward, it's obvious, people can see it. And he says, when somebody's really suffered bad, there's been pressure that's bad, what are you supposed to do about it? Go in the corner and cry about it. Hire your professional mourners. No? It says, pray a prayer of worship. You've been abused, mistreated, what do? Pray a prayer of worship. How many of us do that? We're not very good at that, are we? Somebody's abused us. I feel I'm so downtrodden, mistreated. What do we do? No, we feel bad. People look at us and they might say, "Wow, you're having a rough time today. You look like death warmed over." What happens? You get what? Oh no, you don't get discouraged. You don't get disappointed. But you prepare. Think about who your God is, and it makes a difference. And every bad thing that ever can happen in a believer's life becomes trivial, absolutely insignificant when you look at your God. That abuse and that mistreatment becomes something that is a fly speck. It looked like it covered the whole window initially. You look at it. That's why you said it. And so it makes a difference. Okay, as if this verse were all. It says, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Well, you can sing. It's fun. "Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray a prayer of worship over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Huh. That makes things a little different, doesn't it? It's our prayer of worship. So you call the elders of the church. Now, elders are the older ones. It doesn't necessarily mean plurality of pastors. It may. You have to have other words to tell you who, but these are usually the older brethren in the church, and somebody's ill. And let's be good New Testament saints and be good and literal. Let's go back into the day that James wrote this. And so these older believers go to a place where a person is ill. And they go and they spend some time with him and they worship God in his presence. And then they get out a tube of Bengay and rub it on his back because his back hurts. Or icy balm or whatever this other stuff is. But that's what was going on those days. That oil that was rubbed was medicinal. It was medicinal. It wasn't an anointing with oil that made him king or anything like that. It didn't give an added measure of blessing. Olive oil just happened to be the best medicine that they had in those days. Bottom line. And so they go and have a worship service. You see the sense of it? Somebody's suffering. They gave him the best medical treatment they could. And they encouraged him to get their minds on their God. It's physical illness. And that's the way God designed it in this passage. And so, again, it helps them. That helps them, and it's a mental thing so that they have a right attitude. God isn't going to terminate a sickness that he's given for his glory and his reasons, but they do what is to that which would relieve the suffering, and they get their minds in the right direction. So that helps in that passage, too. Why persukumai makes quite a difference in that. And sometimes we need that. Some of you have been that sick. I know there have just been a few times. Get a good case of kidney stones and you'll find out how hard it is to worship. I'll vouch for it. It's really difficult to writhe in pain and know that you ought to be doing something positive in your Christian life. And about all you can do is stand on your head and hope that that relieves, and if it doesn't, nothing else will. And it's really difficult. And somebody comes along and they give you What can they give you for that? Sometimes the best painkiller doesn't help in that thing. But they do what they can to relieve it and get your mind on the right thing. And given a measure of assistance in getting your worship going and encouraging you to be a spiritual believer. So you see how that works? That's neat. And again, that's mental. And that clock is going. Okay, I'm going to fudge just a little bit. Okay, we started late tonight. And I'm going to fudge. I'm getting to be a fudger. Okay. 1 Peter 3:7. Some of these passages of Scripture tend to meddle a little bit. This is one of those meddling passages. Maybe they don't. 5:7 doesn't make any sense. Okay. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now I take that verse out of a context. And as you read through the context, you have a picture here which describes a relationship, well, really the backbone of which is marriage. And you can read about the matter of the suffering of Christ and the fact that in time past there was basically a big segment of immorality. And this immorality could lead a person to think in the wrong direction after they were saved. And this text says, the end of all things is at hand. Don't be led astray. And it's talking basically to men down through this context. I'm just trying to think of an easy way to cover about a 20-minute segment here that we need to go through. Let me just say this. Read the context, and I think along the line we'll get back and pick it up. But the option here is a husband's worship can be hindered if he doesn't relate to his wife in a proper manner. Why? Bottom line is his mind will go the wrong direction. Okay? His mind will go the wrong direction and think of his former immorality, his lascivious actions, or if he didn't have them, the potential to fall into the realm of the flesh. And that can hinder his worship. His thoughts go the wrong way, you see. And that can happen the other way around. The guys have more of a problem than the ladies. And that's the flow of the whole here. Okay, I kind of hate to pick that verse off. Did I say 4:7? It's 3:7 is when I wanted. Yeah, it's the whole context of the problem. Yeah, 3:7. Okay, that hits it on the head. The flow is down there. 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the promise, that your prayers might not be hindered. Relate to the wife in a proper manner. Bottom line. And I'm sorry, I've got that verse wrong. The context picks up, though, and it moves that direction. And the Lord is near, and so we react. I see what I did. I looked down the next line. Okay, so your husbands can have their worship affected if they don't have a proper relationship in marriage. Bottom line. And the same, what I said is true. His mind will go in the wrong direction if he's not thinking of what's right. If he doesn't have the opportunity to share a proper married relationship, a physical relationship, that potential can occur. And it can affect his worship because his mind goes the wrong way. And he can move ultimately into carnality. He's set up for it. He's thinking about something else. And so it becomes a lust and temptation. And pretty soon he can't actually sin as a result. Okay. Now let's go ahead and skip 4:7. Jude 20, the Spirit of God is to be the instrument by which worship communication is communicated. Better touch that because you've got to be spiritual. And this tells you that. Jude 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Let's retranslate it a little bit. Praying a prayer of worship by the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. I put the in and change it to a little by. It's by the instrumentality of it, be more accurate. He's the one that gives you that ability. And when you can't do it, verbalize it. He gives you the words, or he gives the words to the Father, and he knows what's behind it all. Okay. 1 Corinthians 7:5. This one bridges again into what we saw in 1 Peter 3:7. And the only time that Scripture permits a cessation of the physical relationship in marriage on the part of either partner is if by mutual agreement a time is set aside for a time just isolated to worship. But there must be an agreement to resume the marital relationship immediately after. I mean, you have to have a set time so that the other partner doesn't have the problem of 3:7 and you have his mind going the wrong way of 1 Peter. And so you can set time aside for worship. I'm not sure that this happens too much today, and maybe the problem is I've heard of people that use that verse for the wrong things. They just had problems in their marriage lives and they've used it and abused it. They didn't understand worship communication, and so it's an open violation of Scripture, but it is permitted in Scripture. It could be that maybe in the 20th century in which we live, folks just don't understand worship communication, and they don't see that it would be a legitimate basis for it. I'd like to think that couples can share together in a little worshiping together. It is possible for that to happen. But don't forget, it's for a short time, measured time, with a terminus, an end, a finish. Okay. Well, those are just part of a whole bunch of Scripture. So let me quickly review it. Worship is normally directed to the Father. It will be directed to the Son. And again, because of the who and the what of the Godhead, there's some indication that we can worship the Son and the Holy Spirit. But the dominant person is the Father. He's the one. I should have brought him to Christianity Today and read something to you from it. Some people see that, but they abuse that even. It should be directed to the Father. Then it should be consistent. It's to be without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's a verse I think you ought to remember. Hope you understand it now. When Satan attacks, you put on the armor and then you pray a prayer of worship and then supplicate for somebody else. Ephesians 6. I didn't mention one thing. I blew it. Okay, number 5 on the top of page 11. Here it is in summary, and I should have talked about it before. It's a middle voice. Middle voice in Greek says, for yourself you pray a prayer of worship. That's pretty important, and I just blew it by not saying that. You don't worship for someone else. You do it for yourself. A middle voice in Greek says it's reflexive action. You do it for yourself. And so, that form, prosuk omai, the O-M-A-I ending, is for yourself. And so you do it that way. It's for yourself. You worship God for yourself. And when two of you get together and you want to worship, pray. You're both doing it for yourself, probably thinking about the same thing. The only problem is you end up being thankful and praising more that way, I think. And that's great, and it's fun. Okay, but make a note there. Underline it, circle it or something so you get that, because I didn't emphasize it, and I am to blame for doing that. The Spirit of God's the one that can assist in doing that, so you have to be spiritual to worship. I've given you a page of overview. We only ran 10 minutes over. The kids are screaming and running ragged downstairs. Not really. No? Nobody's heard anything? When I come up here, the building would fall down and I wouldn't know it when I'm teaching. So, if you have questions in this area, we've shot the edges of some things that I know would lead to questions, so don't be afraid to ask them. Because this is an area that the Lord expects a great deal of us. Next week, we're going to have to go flying through homologeo, which is confession. And I think we're going to have to start barging into another one. Confession's quick. Maybe we can do 2 next week. I don't know whether we can do that. There's so many good things, you got to stop and pick a few of the grapes when you go by. And that's what we like to do. Okay, Father, again we ask that you would lead us into the evening hour with your blessing. We trust as a result of time spent tonight that you might be the recipient of more worship than you ever have had before from any of us, because of our time together. And then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.